Amen. Matthew 11. So we said we're going to continue from where we stopped yesterday, isn't it? So Matthew 11:25. We saw Jesus speaking forth. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because I was eat these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So we explained the scripture from 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And we said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 7. That's a backdrop to what we're looking at kingdom realities. I know there are questions that we have about yesterday's teaching, which I trust we clear up tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. So, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, I has not seen nor hear heart, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So we said, those who love him are those who have believed. I has not seen nor hear heart. So I has not seen nor hear heart is a reference to those who don't believe. Verse 10 now says, but God has revealed them to us by his spirit. So who are those who have his spirit? Those who love him. They are the ones that have certain things prepared for. So we said that love can be translated as those who have believed. So we just read in Matthew 11:25 here. It says, you have eaten these things from the wise and the prudent. And then we said that is a figure of speech. For so it seemed good in your sight. So we said the intellect of men has hidden the revelation of Christ from them. And that God's word, though spoken and preached in plain sight, is hidden from man's wisdom and is hidden from the intellect of men. We said the implication is this: when God is speaking, man in his natural wisdom is not able to comprehend because of the simplicity of God's communication. Let me say this: God's communication is not complicated. It is man's thinking that's complicated. It's man's thinking that's complicated. So in looking at the realities from the teachings of Jesus, we began to unfold, why do we understand with all clarity? In the same 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, for what man, verse 11, knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received. Say amen. When did we receive? When we believed. So it was faith that unveiled God's mysteries to us. It was faith that unveiled God's mysteries to us. When we believed, we received the Spirit. And that Spirit brings us a revelation and an understanding of God. So faith in the gospel of Jesus is what brings revelation. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we may know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. So we said that in that light, the implication is this: we speak God's wisdom. The words that we use are the words which the Holy Ghost teaches. They are the same words that were found on the mouth of the prophets, beginning from Moses and all the prophets. Jesus expounded unto them in the scriptures things concerning himself. Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. And verse 25. And I'm going to say, then he said unto them, now he was with two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Okay? I don't think the name of the other one was mentioned, but the name of them was mentioned. Cleopas. Okay? And after he had discussed with them, they didn't recognize who was discussing with them. They even looked at Jesus and said, are you a stranger in this city and you don't know the things that are going on? So Jesus also pretended and said, oh, what things? So Jesus can act. Amen. To find that information, what things, and began to tell him. And they are concluding that we suppose that it had been he that will have restored Israel. So they believed he was a redeemer to a particular degree, not according to saving grace, but according to man's wisdom. They thought it was about restoring the kingdom of Israel. Then Jesus began to rebuke them and says, "Oh fools, slow of heart to believe." The word slow of heart means you are so far behind. You are so far behind. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Which things? The things they told Jesus. He was caught. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was crucified. You know, he died and he was buried. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Now, the teaching that we have, or the explanation that Luke gave us in Luke chapter 24, verse 25 to 27, and Luke 24, verse 44 to 47, are what you call a summary of a 40-day teaching. So when you're reading it by verses, you may not quickly come to that understanding. Because beginning at Moses, that's what he said. Okay? At Moses. Beginning at Moses is Genesis. He took them to the five books. He singled out to them for the first time the things that pointed to him. So Jesus must have shown them, "I will make an help meet for him." Who is the help meet? He must have shown them. Adam in a deep sleep, what it meant, he must have shown them. He must have shown them. And God rested on the seventh day, what the seventh day was about. Because nobody in Genesis ever had or took rest on the seventh day. The seventh day was not instituted unto the law. So Moses' seventh day cannot be Sunday. If you understand Moses, man of writing, it cannot be Sunday. If you use natural thinking a little bit, seven is the end of a business week when you conclude a matter. So seven, as God's rest, can only mean the fulfillment of his promise. In that day, God rested. Or in the day that the promise is fulfilled, is when God rested. So, what is God's promise that was fulfilled from what I've taught you? What's God's promise that was fulfilled? What's God's promise that was revealed? Resurrection. Salvation. How did revelation come to pass? Through resurrection. So when Jesus rose from the dead, what did you receive? Salvation. What does salvation mean to us? We have a spirit. So if the seventh day is God's rest, okay, where is God resting presently? In us. He's resting where? In us. How do you know that God cannot live in the physical temple? From Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was now formed and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And we said in verse 2, you can't see spirit. So how can what you cannot see move over the face of the waters? So we know the face of the waters is a reference to the hearts of men. Are we in agreement? Can you see the hearts of men? Can you see the hearts of men? So two unseen things. So when you read Genesis 1, you see wind. That is what you see. What you do here, the Spirit of God. Are you following? There's what you see, there's what you hear. When you get to chapter 2, you see the tree of life. What should you hear? Salvation through Christ Jesus. So you don't get lost in the imagery that you miss the message. If you miss the message, Jesus is talking to you, "Oh fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ?" You will not find that statement of Jesus in any verse of scripture. Why can't you find that in any verse? Let me explain. That Luke 24, 25. You won't find that particular statement in any verse. The reason is because the prophets prophesied about Jesus. He is the Logos of God. Now, when the Logos now came, he will not speak in partial revelation. He will put all the revelation together. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 1. We'll come back here. We're still going to Genesis 2 that I explained yesterday. So we're trying to explain detail now. Because some of you don't like the fact that your wife's not to help me. So let me pacify you. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, so verse 1, theologically speaking, cannot be written that way. You don't start a statement with God. Okay, if you're going to rewrite verse 1, here's what it really says. At sundry times in diverse manners, the prophets spoke unto the fathers on the behalf of God. They are prophets. It's not God speaking. It is the prophets what? Speaking. How are they speaking? By inspiration. Shall I say that again? Let me read it the way it's written. And I explain. God who has sundry times, in time past, never spoken, and speak unto the fathers by the prophets. So how do we know God is speaking? How did he speak? Through prophets. So who was really speaking? On the behalf of who? God. So when the prophets prophesied, when they were communicating what they believe God said, did they use their own language? Yes. They used their own language. That's what they did. So, look at verse 2 now. In these last days, he has spoken unto us in his son or by his son. So, when God is speaking in his son now, is his son a prophet? Yes. Is he more than a prophet? Yes. He now gives you the qualification of the son to let you see how the son's message is different from the utterance of the prophets. So you can look at it this way. If God is speaking to the prophet, he's second person. Yes or no? Is that okay? Is that second or third person? So the prophet is speaking on behalf of God. When Jesus is speaking, listen, he's not speaking on behalf of God. He's speaking as God. Is there a difference? Okay. So he's giving you Jesus' CV to let you see why his own communication will be different, because if God spoke through Moses, he spoke through David, he spoke through Samuel, he spoke through Isaiah, he spoke through Ezekiel, and each of them, in separate portions of revelation, communicated what was committed to them. Who they are communicating is Christ. When Christ comes, he won't communicate a portion of what is committed, it will make sense out of what he said. Do you understand that so far? So when Jesus came, he says, in these last days, the word last days is the word at the end of the age, at the fulfillment of the utterances, at the closure of time, he has spoken to us in his son. So the son is not just speaking, the son is teaching. So if I'm the logos, the ideology of God, for instance, and I want to speak to you, if there's any confusion when Moses was speaking, when I speak, will it be cleared up or not? Thank you. I am the only one that can explain to you that when Moses lifted up the bronze serpent on the tree, it wasn't the bronze serpent. Moses was referring to me. He showed them in the scriptures things concerning himself. So when Moses was lifting up the rod in the serpent, did they know it was Christ he was talking about? No. Was that a revelation? Yes. What's the name for it? Mystery. What ought to be known, but is not known by all. So in this last days, he has spoken unto us by his son. Look at the son's CV. Look at the CV. I hope you know Jesus has CV. See your CV. Okay. Then, whom he has appointed one, heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. Now, heir of all things there is a reference to all the prophets spoke about. So all the prophets are the prophets, all the promises. Jesus is the one who inherited and the one who brought those things to pass. Do you understand that? Verse 3. Look at verse 3. Let's read together. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. I think Coney Bear says effulgence. That's old English. Effulgence of his glory. And the express image. Express image. Okay? I think there's one translation. I think century is like God's selfie. As I say, God's selfie. Jesus is God's selfie. If God is going to take a selfie, who will you see? Jesus. That's what he says. The express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That is, he upheld all the other prophets spoke and prophesied by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he's telling you how he upheld it. He did it by purging our sins. He sat down on the right hand of what? Majesty, honor. Remember, the writer of Hebrews understands the writings of Moses and is explaining. So when you see the word sat down, it is not chair. To sat down means to complete something. It means to bring something to a conclusion. To sit down simply means rest. never needing to do anything about that matter again. So in other words, Jesus is the reality. The Old Testament priests were the shadows. And to show they were the shadows, they never sat, because their work was never done. They are not the express image. They were the shadows. So he is the express image. And that's too important for us to understand. The express image. After he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. That is, he concluded and completed. That's what it means. So when Jesus is speaking, go back to Luke now. When Jesus is speaking in Luke 24 and 25, 26. So when Jesus, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Then verse 27, beginning from Moses. So beginning from Moses means he took them through a Bible study course, showing them what the prophets said. Where the prophets could not link, he linked, because he is their message. Hallelujah. Do you understand that clearly now? He is their message. Look at verse 44. The same look. Verse 44. 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled, which were written where? The law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So when you are praying with the Psalms, what is the major subject of the Psalms? Things that Jesus, if you were there in the days of Jesus, that Jesus will fulfill. If you are in alive today, things that Jesus has what? Fulfilled. Can you see the difference? Hallelujah. Now, I said that for a reason. When you read the book of Psalms and you speak about what has been fulfilled, as it to be fulfilled, you know you are lost. You're not on the same page. It says, while I was yet with you, all things were fulfilled which were written in the law. So there were things written in the law of Moses that you need to understand. It was written there and it was concerning him. John's Gospel chapter 6. Let's start from verse 50 again. Hallelujah. From John's Gospel, we move to Genesis again. How many of us want to go back to Genesis? Hallelujah. Amen. So, 650, verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Let's continue quickly. I am the living bread. You know, Jesus, when he was on the earth in his ministry, he kept personalizing the phrase I am, but he didn't get it. No other prophet used I am. I am is Jehovah's personal name, but he didn't get it. I am is the living bread. So the bread God promised is not a bread separate from him. God himself is the bread he promised, because God himself is what? Eternal life. So Jesus is trying to say that to them. But part of their offense was that they felt, you being a man, you make yourself God. They took up stones to stone him. He said, many good works have I done to you. For which of these do you stone me? He said that, for a good work we stoned thee not, but that you being a man, you make yourself God. Because he said, I am the Son of God. Then, you know, Jesus is wonderful. He still quoted another scripture. Is it not written in your law? I have said, you are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. Is it not written in your law? So it was written there, yes. Did you understand it? No. That's the problem. And each time Jesus brought out that one of those mysteries, they shut up. He always shut them up. They always shut them up. Look at Matthew 22. We'll come back here. Matthew 22, verse 41. Are you following? Matthew 22, 41. Pastor T, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, look at next verse, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Now, is Jesus son of David? According to the flesh. Is Jesus son of David spiritually? No. Is it written in scriptures the son of David? Yes, according to the flesh. What does it mean to be the son of David? It will come to the lineage of David. Now look at next verse. So Jesus is like, okay, you are right. You are Pharisees. And Pharisees are those who study the Torah for a living. They're not just preaching it, they can quote it by heart. You are struggling with Ephesians 1. They quote the old Torah. So when Jesus is telling Pharisees, have you never read? I feel like asking myself, when will I start reading? The question is, you are asking somebody who has the Torah in his head, Genesis to Numbers in his head. Have you never read? So there's a reading. There's a way of reading together. You don't read separate. You read it together to make sense. Because when Jesus was quoting, he wasn't quoting a particular one. He said it together. The message that was there is what Jesus was communicating. See what it says. He said unto them, how then, Jesus is the son of David. How then does David call him in spirit? In spirit. Call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Look at the response. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day ask him any more questions. Because it's embarrassment publicly. So just shut up. You know you don't know what you have been in. It is written there, you have read this, but you don't know. That's what you are saying. David in spirit called him Lord, and you say son of David. So is he really son of David, or is he his Lord? Which is which? The Lord said to my Lord. That's the first confusion. Which Lord is saying to which Lord? The original, God said to God, go and sit down. So our problem is this. We are thinking there's only one God. In fact, you show me chapter 6, hear, O ye Israel, the Lord our God is one. We know. Can he become a man? Yes. And still remain God? Oh, yes. How did that happen? It's a mystery. We can only believe. 1 Timothy 3:15. Without controversy. Great is a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's in the flesh. So it means, can God be manifest in flesh and still remain God? Yes. Let me say it this way. Please understand something. Jesus, listen carefully, is not a lower manifestation of God. He is God in his fullness. John chapter 1 verse 16, and of his fullness have we received grace for grace. That is God in his fullness. You can only receive it by faith. So, what was the offense? The God that they think they knew in the Old Testament, who they blame for many acts, when he finally showed up, this cannot be him. He came the way he came because that is his true character. But there was another character they ascribed to him, like killing, like maiming, like destroying, like calling fire. So when he came and he was ordinary, the ordinary nature and similarity of God, even angels look more beautiful. I was discussing with somebody, it wasn't yesterday, about the ministry of angels. And I said, he maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire. So when you see an angel, you are likely to be in awe. But again, if you are fooled by appearance and you are not led by revelation, you will understand that the reason why the angel is that big, that shiny, that glorious appearing is because of you. It will need strength. You need authority. So who is in command? Have you seen the security operatives that operate around Trump? No matter the design of the suit, they are bulging. Any move near him, they finish you. He doesn't need power or strength. His authority. With the snap of his fingers, he determines their destiny. They walk out every day. He doesn't need to walk out. Because he doesn't need strength. He has authority of the office. It's the same principle with God. So we're the closest to God. Can you see, to try to be like an angel is demotion. But because we are, so to speak, sensory beings, when we say an angel, we want to worship because of appearance. So you are not meant to worship due to appearance. You worship by revelation. You worship by revelation, not by appearance. And because of this simple truth, many have been misled. A being appeared, an angel. And Bible says even Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light. So because there was this light and glory about the being that appeared, you assumed the being came from God. You didn't pay attention to the message that the utterance is contrary to scriptures. So if you are moved by appearance rather than by revelation of God's word, you are going to be led. The only foundation that you have is God's word. I can help you and save you. So when he told them, he said, this is what the Lord said to my Lord, sit down. And that is God's plan of redemption in that one verse. Because for God says, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies. The only way, God does not have enemies. Let me say it again. God does not have enemies. So sit down at my right hand should let you know it can only be God talking to himself when he becomes a man. Because it's a man that has enemies. You hear what I said? And here you are looking. We're looking at kingdom realities. Okay, let me put it this way. You know the issue. You know the issue. Let me tell you what the issue really is. Should I tell you what it is? Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe I shouldn't tackle that tonight. You won't find that anywhere except in one verse of scripture. It was not repeated. So if God, yes, God Father, God the Son. So there are three spirits. That's what you think. But the Bible never introduced the three spirits. In the beginning, God. And the Spirit of God. So in your mind, you are thinking, this is God, the Spirit of God. No, the Spirit that was in verse 1, God in verse 1, is God that moved by the face of the earth in verse 2. I taught you in the previous teaching you just finished, that when you receive the Spirit, who do you receive? God. It's not that you receive the Spirit of God, then God is standing aloof and he's standing somewhere. No. Who you receive is God. Directly. Because Jesus told you, the Father dwells in me, he does the works. So your confusion is that if Father is dwelling in you, who is sitting there? He was never sitting. That's the problem. Because you are imagining one throne where God is. Okay, the vision of Isaiah. Yes, I know. I saw one sitting on the throne. Who did Isaiah see? He saw the future. He saw Christ on the throne. That was what Isaiah saw. Was anybody sitting on the throne before? No. Because the throne was not for God to sit. It's for man to sit. See, it just makes sense. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the heart. Was God there before the beginning? Was he there before the beginning? So let me ask a simple question. Does the one who was there before the beginning need heaven to live? Answer now. Does he need heaven to live? Was he living before heaven was created? So why would you think that the place where God lives is heaven? When he created heaven? The one who created us is created heaven. So he first created his own house. So he was houseless. He looks just thinking. He was houseless. You see, you have to reorient your thinking. The minute God was introduced to you as wind, and the face of the waters is the heart of man. And that means the gospel, God is trying to access man's heart. He's telling you from the beginning, God's original intention has always been to live in man. Man has always been God's temple. That's God's original plan. Hallelujah. He's not a second plan B. It is God's original plan from the beginning. God is a spirit. Spirit lives in spirit. So he became a man to show you from dwelling in his son what he originally designed, that we dwell in sons now. Do you understand that now? He became a man and becoming a man, dwelling in that man, in that expression, so that he will now show you how man really is supposed to be. Man is meant to be God indwelt. That's all. That's what Jesus came to show you. Has he shown you? Has he shown you? Does God live in you now? Hallelujah. So the Lord said to my Lord, is the incarnation. God becoming a man. And becoming identifying with us. He went to the place of death, burial, and resurrection. His resurrection is seated at my right hand. Because that resurrection means all authority in heaven and earth is God given unto me. Amen. Glory to God. Is that clear? All right. So let's go back to John now. If it's not clear, wave your hand. Oh, hallelujah. You see, the word became flesh. It's not the word became a person. The word has always been a person. That person is God. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was. So in case you miss the word was with God. You know what it means? That says, and the word was God. Say the word is God. God is the word. And the word is God. He sent his word. Who is the word that he sent? Himself. Thank you. Are you catching up now? You need to understand God's vocabulary. So when he sent his word, who did he send? He sent himself. Can God send himself and remain as he is? Oh yes. That is the part that's causing your brain to leak. The word became flesh. It's not the word became a person. He was already a person. Then he became what? Flesh. What is flesh? The spirit that moves on the face of the waters puts on a bodily form where you can see him. Otherwise, it can't be seen. That's what it means. That's what it means. The word became flesh. He took on a bodily form where you can see him. That's what it means. All right. John 6 again. Verse 51. Download the message. Listen carefully. Step by step. You orient yourself. Hallelujah. But is it getting clearer? Does it sound okay? Does it sound like this? Is it making sense? Good. So I'm taking my time. So I'm living in which came from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall what? Live. Is there any bread you can eat here? What's the name of that place at Agidigbe, that junction? What's the name of that place? Big Treat. Even Big Treat bread. You cannot live forever. In fact, you cannot live for 1 year or leave the thread. So obviously can't be talking about what? Bread. So bread must be good. So that's God. Thank you for saying that's God's speech. That's God's bread. Our own bread is agigi. This one is God's bread. So it says, "And the man we came from heaven, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Next verse. The Jews here first said, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" Next verse. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Genesis chapter 2. Did Adam have life in him? No. Did he have life in him? Yes. Was Adam living? Was Adam a living soul? Yes. Was there life in the spirit? No. Remember the temptation of Jesus when Satan came. "If you be Son of God, command this stone to turn to bread." What Jesus said? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what?" Now, command these stones that they turn to bread. What was Satan's bread? Natural food. What is God's bread? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God. Are you getting now? So when Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone," the word "live" there in the original context is man will never come alive eating natural things. So man can also never die eating natural things. Let me explain again. You cannot come alive spiritually from eating bread. The only way you can come alive spiritually is to eat another kind of bread, which is God's word. Say amen. You understand? So that already explains to you what must have happened in the garden. It couldn't happen that Adam ate. Because whatever I eat, I will get rid of it in a convenience. But whatever Adam ate in the garden ensured that Adam died spiritually. And for you to know that the death he was referring to wasn't physical, let me ask you, did Adam die that day? How many days did he live after? It was how old? Now and then, and what? My book of Bible stories. So he lived over 900 years. Yet in God's book, was Adam dead? Was Adam dead? Yes, he was dead. But was he physically dead? No. So you should understand God's death and man's death. They're not the same. You should understand God's life and man's life. They're not the same. So what man looks for to is long life. What God gives is eternal life. Because long life will still die. Who is the oldest person that lived on the earth? Me too. Me too. To me too. He's now 69 or something like that. Did he still die? Yes. Did he have eternal life? No. What does God give? Eternal life. This is the bread that comes from heaven that a man may eat and never experience what? Death. What did Adam experience? Death. What is Jesus teaching you? He is taking you back to the garden. Of every tree of garden you may eat. What is every tree of garden? You meet of tree of life. Or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is, don't ignore the tree of life. Because this is the bread that comes from heaven that a man may eat and never die. Except you eat of this bread, you take my bread, you have no life in you. How was Adam meant to receive life? You eat of the tree of life. Who is the tree of life? Jesus. Is it getting clearer now? So, was Adam living? Yes. Was he alive? No. Can you see the difference now? So alive in God's vocabulary is even from living. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Is there a difference? Yes. So Adam was living, he was not spiritually alive. How will he come alive? You eat of the tree of life. Except you eat of my flesh, you have no life in you. So every man that is born on the earth, are they living? Are they alive? Thank you. Is it clear now? So is there a difference between living and being alive? Yeah. So man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus is quoting Moses in Deuteronomy. Everything Jesus said in response to the temptation was from Deuteronomy. Man shall not come alive by bread alone. It's by every word that proceeds from the mouth of what? Living God. Remember what Jesus said in that John chapter 6 verse 18. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak for is the spirit that quickens. The words that I speak to you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. So the words I'm speaking to you are not physical things. They are an expression of the spirit world. Those are the words I'm speaking to you. The words I'm speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life. So what do you pay attention to? The image formed or the word spoken? Thank you. That's all. That's all. The word spoken. The spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The energy, yes, spirit, it cannot be seen. How is it then moving? Face of the deep. 2 Corinthians 4. You saw yesterday, told you. The God that commanded light shine out of darkness has shined where? In our hearts. To give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the spirit moving over the face of the deep of Genesis 1:3. Or 1:2 rather. That's what it's talking about. So you see, Moses used imagery to communicate these truths. It's spirit language. Jesus took it up from there. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they're life. So you have to pay attention to the words. And don't get lost in what? The images. You see, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus began to talk to them about ceremonials. There are ceremonies. There are several washings. Wash your hand, wash cup, wash this one. Was several physical ceremonies. And he says, are you guys so daft? You see, don't get what the washings are about. If you are washing cup, washing business, washing this one, the part of you that really needs to be washed, can water get there? Don't you know those washings are they prefigure Christ washing your heart free from sins? You see, you just don't get it. So why would you think for a minute? See, you know what they told Jesus? Your disciples are eating without washing their hands. They are breaking the commandment of the elders. Jesus said, okay, if they didn't wash their hands and they are breaking the commandment by eating, anything they eat, the enters their stomach, where does it go? It's not a toilet. So don't you still know that there's nothing a man puts in mind that can defile him? It is what comes out of his heart that will defile him. What came out of Adam's heart? Unbelief. What happened? It defiled him. He became dead spiritually. Disobedience came from the heart. So he heard of the tree of knowledge and good of his word. Disobedience from where? My heart. Are you getting it? It's spirit language. So when Jesus says, except you eat of the flesh of the man and drink his blood, he is not expecting you to see blood in a cup or bring straw to suck blood. No. He's expecting you to know flesh and blood is spirit. He expects you to know. God, let me tell you something. If you were with Jesus and you bite him and it tastes blood, you are not saved. You will still not be saved. So you see why Jesus now said, oh fools, slow of heart to believe. You see, why are you so dull? You understand like this? You are still thinking, I just told you, Moses didn't give you the bread that came from heaven. My father gives you the true bread that came from heaven. I am that bread from heaven, in case you are still confused. And they're still looking at him. Because they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Flesh to eat. You still don't get it. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are what? Life. So I'm not talking about my flesh so you can take a knife and cut some. I'm talking about what my resurrection will provide. And that provision will only be made by my death. My flesh will be crucified, my body crucified. In my resurrection, I will become available for you to receive. That is the flesh and blood is what I'm talking about. Say amen. Hallelujah. Is it clear? We need to leave this list. We have been here for so long. How many days now? So that you can understand. But are you getting it? So should we go to Genesis 2 now? Okay, Genesis 2. I want people to be happy with me. They vexed for me yesterday. And it's not me that wrote it though. Behold, I show you a mystery. Even that one that Paul wrote, we shall not all die. We shall all be changed. Paul is speaking about the mystery. He now spoke about another mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother. And I know you have left father and mother. If you are married. I'm not the one that now said I'm not talking. God, that's not saying I'm not talking about you that left father and mother. There's one who left father and mother to come to the earth. So don't be angry. Marriage is a shadow and a signpost to something bigger. That's why, because marriage is not the real thing, it doesn't have an eternal continuum. Jesus said, they neither marry in heaven. So this thing hangs here. What's my advice to you? Marry quickly. Jesus is coming soon. It's coming soon. I can guarantee you won't come in the next 10 years. So you are safe. In the next 20 years, it won't come. You are safe. When was 10 years? 20, 27 is a lie. It's not coming yet. It's not coming yet. It's not coming yet. It's not yet time. So there's time for you to... I didn't say it to you. I know I said it. Are you there? Genesis 2. Verse 18. Look at what they said. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him what? An help meet for him. And out of the ground, now, you have to understand Moses' way of narrating. Out of the ground, Lord God formed every beast of the field. Is God testing Abraham whether he can bear with animal? No. No, no. You have missed Moses if you do that. Moses used a natural situation to explain a spiritual. What's natural situation? You could not see any physical being except Adam. So when Adam was formed, God now began to form animals. So there's somebody that will keep you physical company. There is a woman that will be formed to keep you physical company when it comes to a companion, somebody that looks like you. Do you understand? Now, while that was going on, Moses now used that story to speak about something deeper than what you can see. The one he's about to speak about, you can't see it. If you were there in the garden, you won't see it. Are you following? Now, see what he says now. So, he says, it is not good that the man should be alone. That's the first time from Genesis chapter 1 that the word not good is used. The word not good, man, is not perfect, it's not complete. This is not God's complete plan. And he says, he used make an help it for him. The way you know he can't be talking about the woman is that the word helpmeet was never used for a woman again throughout the scriptures. Not once. Because the word helpmeet means somebody who is superior to you, who offers you deliverance, who helps you, who is your rescuer from destruction, is your savior from affliction. That is not a woman. That's somebody superior to you. Are you following? Are you following? Now, let's keep because of time. See. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon who? Adam. And he slept. Because here's what people are thinking. If you're reading in context, then verse 18 should follow by verse 19, then verse 19, verse 20. But if you don't know the way Moses is narrating, you will miss Moses. Moses first spoke about animals. Are you saying God doesn't know that an animal cannot be man's companion? No, 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 no. He continued the natural story. Do you notice that in Genesis chapter 1, after the first three verses, he began to talk about the physical creation of the earth? How many of you understand that? So the first three verses was our physical creation or spiritual creation? Spiritual. The next verses now says, and God made the moon and the stars, that they may give light. Yet he already said, let there be light. So the first light is what? Spiritual. The second light is what? Physical. Do you understand so far? Are they in the same chapter? Yes. How do you separate it? By study. So he's using a natural story to explain some spiritual truth. So God now began to make animals. And animals are physical beings. Aren't they? Now, look at what happened next. Verse 21. And Lord God caused his deep sleep to fall upon Adam, the sleep of death. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Look at what that man now said. And Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall become woman because she was taken out of man. The question you ask is, which man? Is he still discussing Adam? No. He's not discussing the last Adam. Who died for the church to be born? Who died for the church to be born? Let me ask again. Who died for the church to be born? Who died for the church to be born? So when he woke up, what did he see? What does it mean for him to wake up to spiritual death? Resurrection. So from the resurrection came what? The church. So what does the woman there signify? The church. Hallelujah. Are you following now? So when he says, this is now the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. Listen, husband and wife are not one flesh. Let me say, you are two fleshes. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Is a reference to an inseparable union. The church came out of the resurrection of Jesus. Without the church, there's no Jesus in expression. Or without Jesus, rather, there's no church. Rather, sorry, pardon me. Without Jesus, there's no church. So the church is a physical expression of Jesus where on the earth. So this is not the bone of our bone. Now look at how Paul puts it, Ephesians 5. Because Paul quoted from Genesis, explaining what was being written in Genesis in case you miss it. I'm not saying people should not marry. I am married. And we exchange vows before God and men. Okay? But let me give you a clue about Moses. Don't get angry with Moses. To be sincere, if you study the Bible very well, Moses doesn't really paint women in a good light. He used women as an illustration of unbelief when it came to the issue of a man can divorce his wife for any cause. And he says, Moses wrote that because of your unbelief, the hardness of that. He was using a woman as an illustration. A woman caught in an act of adultery. A woman that is having a monthly flow is treated as unclean under the law. It's all illustrations. So the same Moses cannot now suddenly come and say, woman is man's helpmate. Out of the matter of two or three witnesses, and there was no other witness where it was written. So obviously the helpmate cannot be what? A woman. Because whatever helpmate is superior to the man. Do you understand now? So who is the Adam that fell asleep? The Adam in the garden? Is it the one he's talking about? Or the Adam that is Christ? Answer. It's Christ that slept the sleep of death. And when he woke up, it's very simple. Go to any congregation. Check how many women came out of men's rib. You won't find now. You were born by your mama. I was born by my mama. Okay. We all met together. So, that's why the missing rib theory cannot work. Cannot work. Because at least, we know there are many people in this world that never find their rib. Because somebody else has married the rib. And the minute somebody marries your rib, you are ribless. That means all of us have been carrying wrong rib. That's what it means. So if I can look at you and look at you like this, is your rib your own? I suspect it's my rib. we can bring out theories that don't exist. I'm telling you, out of teaching strange things that the apostles did not teach. No apostle mentioned rib. No apostle mentioned rib. Should I not tell you that it was not about rib? From the side, he's telling you we're seated together. That's why it took from the side, from his resurrection. From the side means we're what? Seated together. Does that still change the fact that your wife is your equal? No, it doesn't. Your wife is your equal. She is your equal. Don't misunderstand me. Your wife is your equal. Your wife is your equal. And there is the simple truth law is this. The simple way to prove it is this. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. Both of you are in Christ, you have the same Lord. You will stand before the judgment seat equally. Not as husband and wife, separately. You are God. Your salvation cannot save your husband. He can hate your husband's salvation. But you are saved for yourself. He is saved for himself. That's where it works. Hallelujah. So, you notice, it is the sleep. So, that is Moses bringing Christ into the picture. Adam slept the sleep of death, and in his resurrection, there's an inseparable union between him and the church. This is now the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that clear now? Okay, you're not hungry again. Hallelujah. So you see that close. We're supposed to take Ephesians. Thank you, verse 30. Let's read together. This is what Paul wrote. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Next verse. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Where did you just read that just now? Genesis 2. Now, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Next verse. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning who? Christ and the church. Matthew 19. Jesus quoted part of this and added another part that was in Genesis. Now, Paul didn't mention a particular part in Genesis here for a particular reason. Jesus quoted that part in Genesis. Look at Matthew 19. They came to Jesus and they spoke about the issue of divorce. You know, there are denominations that believe that if you divorce your wife, you can never remarry. Okay? We don't need to argue too much. Because if your wife wants to kill you, we will divorce you from her. We will. Because Jesus wants you alive. If you are under 60 years of age, we will quickly advise you to remarry. Paul told widows, those who even have husbands are dead, that they should remarry if they are less than 60, except they choose not to. Paul advised it, so that they will not become busybodies. It's in the Bible. Amen. It's in the Bible. If a woman is less than 60, she should remarry. She may choose not to, but she can remarry. But Jesus talking to a woman by the well, you have had 5 husbands, not 5 boyfriends. Jesus is counting. Number 1, husband. Number 2, husband. Number 3, husband. Number 4, husband. Number 5, husband. The one that's living with you is not husband yet. He's husband number 6 in the making. This one is boyfriend. This one is man. So Jesus knows a woman can marry 5 people. And each one is marriage. And he say, you married one man. All the other 5. All the other 5. No. Jesus said, you have had what? 5 husbands. So when you see, we have to be careful about theology that is not scriptural. We're not encouraging divorce and remarriage. We're saying it is possible that a man may be divorced and what? Remarry. And the scripture will say amen quickly. But you look away. No, I'm just telling you. Because that theory of once somebody marries and then once you divorce, you can never, is a lie. Like I said, if they want to kill you, we will come and carry you. Because that you have not run, it's a sign that you don't have sense. Since you are not running, the church, we kidnap you so that your life you can live. Yes. You've not seen women that they counseled. Stay there. Endure. Endure. Endure madness. Somebody is beating you. Bringing knife. Bringing bottle. That's not endurance. That's not a man. That's a wild animal. That's an animal that belongs in the zoo. Because if he finishes killing you, he will remarry. He will go to heaven before your time. He will not repent. After you are dead. That's what is bad. Guess what? God will forgive him. But you are already dead. So, we want you alive and well to fill your days. Hallelujah. Okay. Alright. So, he asked Jesus, verse 1, Matthew chapter 9. He came past when Jesus had finished his sayings. He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Judea. And great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it not for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Is Jesus talking about natural marriage or spiritual marriage? Thank you. Look at what I'm saying. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has what? Join together, let no man. Now, let me say very clearly, God has not joined many people together. It is men that join them together. I hope you know. If it's God that is joining them together, you are telling me God joined unbeliever to unbeliever. Nothing. God joined unbeliever to unbeliever, even though they did it in church with oath. Is it God that's joining them or men? It's men now. His men has joined in them. The only one that God joined is you with Christ in the resurrection. Are you following? Did you get that? What God has joined together is not many marriages, so it is the one that is resurrection that God joined together. That's one that's one flesh. Amen. I need our minds renewed. Our mind is renewed. Say amen. That's why we're still taking our time to look at this. We need your mind renewed. The one God joined together is what? The man in Christ. And it took place where? In the resurrection. And it's an inseparable union. That's why it calls it one flesh, one bone, one body. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his what? Bones. Say amen. So that is what it means. We see that our wedding ceremonies today, yes. But we're not looking beyond the natural. In the natural. Now, I'm going to round up by this. Genesis 5. Genesis 5. Pastor T from verse 1. I want to play a little bit with that image again before we start praying. Someone says, what are we praying about tonight? We didn't finish praying yesterday. I hope you know. I hope you are spiritually sensitive enough to know that we can stop a prayer and continue later. I hope you know. Yeah, we can. We didn't complete yesterday's praying. What did we pray for yesterday? We pray for miracles, pray for supernatural interventions in the lives of people, things that only the power of God can accomplish. Sometimes we stop because of time, because we are out of time, but we can continue because it's a spiritual thing. You can continue wherever you stopped. You can. We're going to continue tonight. So, this is the book of the generations of who? Adam. In the day God created man, look at that. In the likeness of God made he him. Now, which Adam is that one? No. The likeness of God created the which likeness is that one? That's second Adam or last one. Next verse. Male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, Adam lived 130 years and begat what? A son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So the son that Adam had, was he in the likeness and image of God or the image and likeness of Adam? Good. So Genesis 1:26. So if I give birth to a son in my likeness and image, and God now says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Moses is telling you, God's plan has always been to be man's father. If you can get that, I will hug you. Because I'm letting you see why Moses wrote the way he wrote. Why is he so particular? And then Adam, he just started with God, and then that says, Adam had a son in his image and his own likeness. How did he have that son? He gave birth to the son. So let us make man in our image and likeness is God giving birth to, thank you. So that was God's plan from the beginning. It is God's intention. He has always been in session to become man's father. He has always had the plan. Hallelujah. Amen. So, are you in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let that image and likeness have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the cattle of the earth. So, we saw Hebrews 2 yesterday, isn't it? What did Hebrews 2 say? He said, we have not seen all things yet in subjection under him. So, if this was talking about Adam, the writer of the book of Psalm 8, which Hebrews 2 is now quoting, now says that, well, we saw that scripture. God said, let us make man in our image, let them have dominion. But there's a problem. We didn't see the dominion expressed. What could have happened? The only explanation would be that let us make man in our image. That image couldn't be that Adam. It must be another Adam. The other Adam is the second Adam. Look at Hebrews 2. Thank you. So one is starting this by saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Son of man that you visit him. You made him what? A little lower than angels. You crown him with glory and honor. You set him over the work of your hands. That is how you read Genesis. So you are seeing Adam. God gave him dominion. He now lost it. He never had it. He never had the dominion. He was meant to have the dominion by being in the image of God. It was meant to be in the image of God by eating of the tree of life. By not eating of the tree of life, he never even stepped into dominion at all. How many of you understand so far? He never stepped in dominion at all because he rejected the tree of life. So he says, when you see this prophecy right from Genesis, let us make man. That's what he's explaining. He says, you made him a little more than angels, you can't be glory or honor. You send him one work on that. You put all things subjection under his feet, for in that he put all his subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Who is he talking about there? Natural man, Adam. We didn't see this now. But that's what they wrote, but we didn't see this. Say, but look at what we see. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So obviously, Genesis 1:26 is talking about who? Jesus. Is that clear now? He was talking about Jesus. Because when we look at Adam, we didn't see any trace of that prophecy fulfilling. But when we saw Jesus, okay, there's another Adam. Because the word Adam means progenitor of a race. So there's another Adam that will start another race. Only that race will not be the image of God. Say amen. Hallelujah. So when we see Jesus, a million suffering for little more than the angels for the suffering of the crown with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste what? Death for every man. Next verse quickly. For he became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through the word. Captain is the champion and the pioneer of the salvation, perfect through sufferings. Look at the next verse. So that he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified all have one Father, for which cause he is not what? Ashamed to call them brethren. So who was God speaking when he said, be fruitful, multiply? He was talking to the new creation. Are we fruitful? Are we multiplying? How do we become fruitful and multiply? We win souls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is just like what is going. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the natural Adam have the ability to be fruitful and multiply? Yes. In fact, some have taken that prophecy literally. Some people have taken it personal. In 6 years, 5 children. That's personal. That's very personal. Ah, sister, you need to slow down. No, what we like is God has given me. Ah. He's giving to us too, but we are not taking. We have to explain that. Yeah, yes, we are trying. He's also giving us. We are the ones that are not taking. Exercise control. You already have a football team. He says, God has just given me. Mm-mm. You are giving yourself. The original prophecy is not even for the physical manifestation. Expression is more for spiritual multiplication. Hallelujah. So, who is the image of God in Genesis 1:26? Jesus. So you see the exercise we did yesterday. I kept asking, who is image? Who is image? Who is image? You see why I said it now? Because when you see Genesis, you say, no. Because the whole teaching will just surface. No. Adam must be the image. No, Adam cannot be the image. The image of God cannot die. And Adam died. And as of next week, I'll begin to show you. When Bible speaks about death in God's language, we think in the day you eat of this tree, you will die. Then you see them walking up and down. No. The death occurred when God came on the scene and Adam went to go and hide. That's Adam in spiritual death. He can no longer stand where God is. That's what God calls death. And I was trying to explain to you also, we'll see it from James chapter 1, what James was writing. Because when you read James' writing, you're thinking James says that when sin has conceived, it brings forth death. So every time I conceive sin, I'll just experience death. No, James is explaining Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3. That's what James is explaining. We'll see that next week as we come. Hallelujah. That's what James is explaining to us. He's not saying every time you sin, you just conceive sin. Then when sin has come forth, you now bring forth death. Mm-mm. He's telling you what happened to the first man in Genesis chapter 3. That when Adam died, the proof of death was the fact that he couldn't stand before God. I heard your voice in the cool of garden. I was afraid and I hid myself. It is man is spiritual dead that has fear. For perfect love cast out fear. Can you see the connection in the epistles? We're going to look at it because it's important. So that's why I tell you, stop thinking. You know, there's this nature of thinking, just like some people think that when Eve took all the fruit, Adam was walking somewhere. He was not around. When he now came back home, you know what you are thinking? Your husband has gone to work. When he came back from work, you are thinking carnally. No, Adam was there. Don't you see that? Then God went on a visit to Ethiopia. By the time he came back, Satan has finished. No. The reason why Moses wrote God as absent, is Moses trying to tell you God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man? That's what Moses is trying to say. That if man is being tempted, just know God is absent. That's all. God is not involved. He's watching things happen, but he's not involved at all. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. That's what Moses is trying to say. So you are the one importing all that is there. Before they had that theory, if Adam was around, he would have shown the serpent. That you even think is a serpent is a problem. If you also see snake, as God said, you are who? No, serpents don't talk. Paul told us that the serpent is the devil. It's just imagery. You have to decode what he's saying. Even if you see dog talking, will you answer? Some of us will take off. So we to cast out the devil. How can a dog be talking? So that's why some people now have a theory. Before animals could talk, they can't talk again. They never talked. The way they've been is the way they have always been. The only difference in life of animals is that they were not wild before. It was the sin of Adam that introduced that fierceness, that violence into animals. That's all. But they couldn't talk before. Not that serpent was talking before. Serpent was walking before. It was not walking. It was not talking. No importance are not there. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Time has gone. Let's pray the power of God into our affairs. Let's pray the power of God into our affairs in the name of the Lord Jesus. Estroba fresh telebron so franans telebres te kugros da sifras da frada kala glis te sicho bruch de dia a kugros de sifras da franando bon de bledile dash te sobrada gata. We pray the power of God into our fears, into our families, into our homes, into our situations. We pray the power of God effectively work in life of the saints, that God's goodness will make abundantly manifest legrish rote vreti legrosuka brata la kugrush de sidibraticurio o grinch de zibras to god lebrianda katiko and then trish tigros the prana gatelia a kugrush de shidugras and we pray and we pray. I said yesterday as a preview to our praying that the Bible says that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto the Lord for the deliverance of Peter. So there was something about the prayer of the saints that ministered the supply of the Spirit that caused Peter to be delivered. In Philippians 1:19, Paul says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers, which is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So there's something about our prayers, the efficacy and intensity that actually ministers supernatural healing and help, miracles, signs of God's power into the situation of believers. Hallelujah. So let's pray that way now. Pray with seriousness. Pray with our understanding that your prayer is actually causing God's power to be manifest in the life of the saints in every area of need, in the areas where there are specific miracles, specific things that need to be turned around in the name of the Lord Jesus. Overwhelming victories in the name of the Lord Jesus. Overwhelming victories. Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's give him praise. Let's give him thanks tonight. Oh, we give him praise. Oh, we give him praise. We give him praise. We give him praise. We give him praise. Our hearts are glad. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the supply of your Spirit. Thank you for the miracles. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the things that are wrought, things that are done. Thank you for hindrances removed. Thank you for your favor stands us in good stead. Thank you for your mercy prevails. Thank you for overwhelming victories, 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 victories. Thank you for overwhelming victories by the power of God, by the finger of God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Glory to your name, glory to your name, glory to your name, glory to your name. Hallelujah. Amen.